And basically what's going to happen is we got about four more weeks of this. I thought I was going to be able to do it in like 12 weeks, but that didn't really work out. So we're not going anywhere. So that's kind of what's happening. And after that, we have a little summer series that we're going to start after towards the end of July. A couple of announcements I have for you is, what are the announcements? We have a vote after church this Sunday, and so if you're a member, there will be a table there with one of our one of those from our leadership, and basically all you have to do is sign in and cast your vote, and basically it's for the fiscal year budget, and then after the service, we'll have a brief meeting. It's not mandatory to attend, but it's a meeting that if you have any questions and you're a member and you want those questions answered about a line item on the budget, you can stick around and ask that question. Another announcement is next Sunday, we will have a guest speaker. He's not really that much of a guest in the sense of he's been a longtime friend, Tim Monahan. Some of you know Tim. He was a missionary to Italy for like 30 years. Now they're living up in New York and he's training missionaries. So he's going to come and he's going to speak. He's going to preach at all three services. We are going to be taking a love offering for him. So if you want to come prepared for that, that's pretty much it. I'm going to pray and then we'll get right into the sermon this morning. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful again for this day. We're thankful, Lord, that you love and serve us. And we live in a country that we're free to come and worship you. So we pray now, Lord, that as we get into your word, that this act of worship helps us to know you better. So I'm thankful again for each person that you brought through these doors this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're in the Old Testament survey. We're studying the minor prophets. Again, no time is added to the timeline of the Old Testament. This happens roughly between 800 and 600 BC-ish, the minor prophets that we're going to study today. So if you look at the screen here, you'll see this is kind of like represents like a bookshelf. We studied Genesis to Nehemiah. That was the entire foundation, the history of the Old Testament. Over the past few weeks, we've been looking at the poetic books, and those are inserted into the timeline. Now we're in the prophetic books, more specifically the minor prophets. So we're going to deal with five of the minor prophets, and the time period happens during 2 Kings. For 2 Chronicles and 2 Kings, that's kind of the time period. So if you're reading these, you'll realize, okay, this is where everything kind of is. So that's where we're at right now. The concept that we're going to deal with today is the concept called retribution, or the concept of retribution. And if you don't know what retribution defined is this: punishment inflicted on someone as vengeance for wrong or criminal acts. So the question that we have to deal with is this: Do you think people should be punished when they do something wrong? Okay, answer that question. Do you think people should be punished when they do something wrong? And some people are like, yeah, they should be punished, okay? Like some people like when people are punished. And other people are a little more like, no, you know, we should have a little more grace. We shouldn't punish. So some say yes. Especially, they say yes, when someone has done something wrong to us, right? Yes, they should be punished. But sometimes, and in some circumstances, some people will say, no, people shouldn't be punished. And a lot of times those circumstances are when you're the one who does something wrong. You're like, no, I think we should have mercy. I think we should have grace. I'm going to, you know, beg for this mercy and grace to come my way. So here's what we're going to do today. Today we're going to deal with five of the minor prophets that all have this common theme of retribution. And through a brief look of each of these, we'll be reminded that in life, we reap what we sow. The concept of reaping what we sow is taught throughout the Old Testament and throughout the New Testament. In other words, when we sin, we can expect consequences. Would you agree with that? When we do something wrong, we can expect consequences. Norman Geisler, in his survey of the Old Testament, says this about the books that we're going to study today. Obadiah, Jonah, and Nahum is God's retribution on the nations surrounding Judah. So basically, they're not God's people. They're the nations surrounding Judah, or surrounding God's people. Zephaniah and Habakkuk later predicted God's retribution on both Judah and Gentile nations. So God's people and some of the Gentile, not God's people's nations. So these five minor prophets we're going to study today will remind us that we reap what we sow. And the first point we're going to deal with is going to be found in Obadiah. We reap what we sow when we mistreat others. We reap what we sow when we mistreat others. Obadiah's message was directed to Israel's southern neighbors, the Edomites, which were descendants of Esau. Remember way back when we started this, we talked about Esau? Well, the descendants of Esau, the Edomites, they were hostile towards God's people. They mistreated them. And because of that, God will punish them. So let's look at Obadiah 1:10. Obadiah 1:10 says this, "Because of the violence done to your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever." So they were mistreating God's people, and they deserve to actually be punished for it. The question we always have to ask ourselves is this: how do we treat other people? Okay, these Edomites, they were mistreating God's people, but how do we treat other people? Ask yourself that question. How do I treat other people? You know what? How we treat other people communicates how we value or devalue God's creation. Let me just get this straight. Everyone is a creation of God. I've talked about this before to some people's surprise, but not everyone is a child of God. You realize that, right? You are only a child of God when you trust in Jesus. You're adopted into his family and you become one of God's children. Before that, you are a creation of God that God does love, and that's why he sent his son, Jesus. So in Matthew 25, Jesus actually says this, "If you do this to the least of these, you have done it to me." So Jesus essentially is saying this, there's a direct connection between God and his creation. So when we mistreat God's creation, or when God sees people being mistreated, it's very displeasing to him because he loves his creation. He takes personal offense to the fact that people mistreat other people. So in his justice system, this actually deserves punishment. So as a believer, it also communicates how much we value people hearing about the gospel. If we mistreat other people, it also communicates how we value other people hearing about the life-giving message. And let me just tell you, each Sunday when you come here, and you would agree with this if you've been coming here each Sunday, you hear the gospel message, which is that we are all sinners. Jesus died on the cross to save us from our sins. He rose again 3 days later to prove that he was God. And the scriptures say this, all who believe will have eternal life. All who believe will be born again. All who believe will be saved. All who believe move from death to life. All who believe are no longer blind, but they now see. All who believe are no longer lost, but they are now found. You hear that message each week. And in fact, if we don't have that message, we don't have anything, okay? I'm quitting my job and going and doing something else because we have nothing. So as a believer, Jesus calls us to be a light to the world around us. Now, if you mistreat people, you are not bringing light into their lives. What are you bringing? You're bringing darkness into their lives. Basically, what it's saying is this. How can we ever expect someone to listen to us if we mistreat them? How could we ever expect someone to believe what we believe, or even give our belief system or what the scriptures say, the time of day, if we're rude and obnoxious and we mistreat them? You know, in our church, right, we do a lot of programs and different things to bring people to the church, right? But it's not to bring people to the church as much as it's for them to hear the message of Jesus. So, for instance, I'll use our youth ministries and children's ministries as an example. We have Sunday school, we have kids club, we have vacation Bible school, we have youth ministry. And the thing is, we welcome these kids and teenagers into our church. Why? Because we want them to hear about Jesus. Just imagine if our youth leaders, our Sunday school teachers, our kids club workers and stuff were really mean to kids. Like, oh, you guys are here again? Oh, man, these kids, they're brats. We can't say, no, we don't do that, okay? We shouldn't be. And if there is somebody who does it, let them talk to me because, no, okay, I'm not kidding. I want to talk to them, but I won't be mean to them. But here's the thing. If you're that type of person, if you're the type of person that's going to mistreat children or be, you know, just get aggravated them with them really easy, you know, we have Vacation Bible School. Like, don't sign up for that, okay? If you're, like, we don't want you to do it. We'd rather have nobody than somebody who's going to mistreat people. Why? Because we value them hearing the message. We want to bring light into their life. And like, hey, you know what? I know we're all dealing with other stuff, right? We all have stresses in our lives and stuff. And sometimes, you know, we hit our point, and you might be serving in one of the ministries, and you might hit that point at that time. We're going to have grace on you. We're going to love you too, because we want compassion and mercy. But the truth of the matter is we want to give light to this community. So imagine if people came into this church and people were rude and obnoxious to them and mistreated them. What kind of light are we? But now let's take it outside of our church. What kind of light are you to the community? Think about this for a second. We realize that, like, when we're out and about in the community, there's many different people that we cross paths with. You know, people that are gas attendants, people that are clerks at the shopping centers, people that, you know, work in different jobs that some might even consider, like, invisible. They don't think that, like, this person deserves to be thanked for what they're doing. They don't think that this person needs a kind word. Like, just imagine we as Christians went out into this community, and when people saw us coming, they're like, man, every time I see that person coming, they have a smile on their face. They have an encouraging word to say. They always say thank you. They treat me like I'm a human being. If you've ever been in a job that, and I've been in multiple jobs where some people would consider you invisible, and I always remember the people that, like, were extra kind to me, were extra nice to me, and said encouraging things for me just doing my job that some people would think is just not even a great job at all. So what type of light are you going to be? See, unfortunately, we fall into the trap of what a lot of people fall into the trap of. When things are going wrong in our lives, or we're mistreated, or we're not happy about something, we kind of just go through life and we don't treat people the way that they should be treated. But we can bring light, and not only to the people that, you know, that you don't know, but now your family members and your friends. How do you treat all these people? Do you realize this? That the consequences of mistreating people will inevitably be people will mistreat you? Do you realize that? When you mistreat people and you have a history of mistreating people, people are going to kind of give it back to you. Okay, I'm not saying they're right for giving it back to you, but they're going to give it back to you. You will be continually at odds with people. You will eventually gain a reputation of that type of person, a terrible type of person. And you know what? Maybe you're putting that out right now, and you don't really realize that you're putting it out right now, but it seems like right now in your life, you're at odds with a lot of different people. Okay, you're at odds with, you know, you have a problem with this person, problem with this person, problem with this person. You actually have to step out of the situation and say, the common denominator with all these problems is me, okay? It's me. Something I'm putting out there is not actually helpful or bringing light to a situation. Eventually, you're going to gain that reputation of being that terrible person. And that's actually what happened to the next group of people that we're going to talk about, the Assyrians. They were actually worse than the Edomites. Now, Obadiah was talking about the Edomites, and they were mistreating people. The Assyrians were actually worse. Now, God sent his prophet Jonah to tell them that judgment was coming. And everybody knows about Jonah, right? Everybody knows about Jonah. You learned in Sunday school about Jonah. I preached on Jonah. It's on our sermon archive if you want. I did like 4 or 5 sermons on it. You can listen to it. But the book of Jonah not only talks about God's impending punishment on the Assyrians, it actually records punishment for Jonah. Did you realize this? It actually records punishment and consequences for the sins of Jonah, because Jonah had a lack of compassion. That's our next point. You'll reap what we sow when we have a lack of compassion. Most of you know the account. God told Jonah to go to Nineveh to tell the evil people that judgment is coming unless they turn away from the evil things that they were doing. Jonah did not want to go. And contrary to popular belief, it's not that he didn't want to go because he was afraid. Jonah did not want to go because He did not want God to have compassion and mercy and grace on these evil people. So what Jonah did was he tried to flee from God. He tried to run from God and run from taking this message. He went to a place called Tarshish, which incidentally at that time they thought was the end of the earth. So basically Jonah was like, I'm going to run till I can't run anymore. That's what Jonah was doing. He ran from what God called him to do, and then he started to reap what he had sown. He jumped on a boat. You remember this. The storm came in. Finally, he just realized, like, God is really mad at me, guys. Throw me off this boat, because if you don't throw me off the boat, we're all going to die. So they throw him off the boat. God provided a big fish to swallow him up. Now, when we look at that, we look and say, okay, there's God's provision. It kept him alive. It was also a form of consequence and punishment that he was trapped in the belly of that fish or whale for those 3 days. During that time, Jonah did some soul searching, right? He did some soul searching. He prayed to the Lord. We see all this happen. So he went to Nineveh. He went to the Assyrians. The whale spit him out. The fish spit him out. Went there, preached the message, and the most amazing thing happened. They listened. I'll just tell you a little secret about being a pastor. Like, the idea is you listen, okay? That's what I'm going for. Like, when I prepare, I'm like, I hope they listen, okay? Because if not, we all just wasted our time. Okay, so here's the thing. They listened. And here's what happened. You think that Jonah would be happy. God relented. It's very interesting. God spared them from the punishment, so Jonah should be happy, right? Well, guess what? He wasn't, because he lacked compassion. I want you to turn to Jonah chapter 4. Turn over just a page if you're in Obadiah. It says, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Like, think about this. He's a prophet of God, a preacher that goes out and says, stop doing evil things or God's going to judge you. God's going to destroy. And the people are like, okay, we'll stop. And then God relents and Jonah is mad about it. He's like, I knew it, God. I knew you were going to be merciful. I knew you were going to be gracious. And that's exactly why I didn't want to go. I just want to die right now because I hate those people and I hate the fact that you had compassion on them. And then I love what God says. He goes, are you doing well to be angry? Like, how's that working out for you, Jonah? Okay. Are you really doing well to be angry? Is this helping you? Like, Jonah, you're a mess. That's basically what God was saying. You are absolutely a mess because you don't have compassion on other people. He didn't want the evil Assyrians to experience God's mercy. See, when people turn away and are sorrowful for their sin, God shows mercy on them. God shows mercy on us and has compassion on us, right? Okay, we look at the evil Assyrians and we're like, yeah, they were evil. Well, guess what? You and I are too. We are too. So here's the thing. God had compassion on them. I love what verse 11 says. If you go down in chapter 4, it says this. God says this to Jonah. And should I not pity Nineveh, the great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left? Okay, I don't think that God was making a commentary on how dumb these people were. Okay, I don't think he was like, which is it? I don't think that's what he was making a commentary on. I think what God was saying was like, they didn't know any better. Shouldn't I pity them? But then when they heard what the better way was, they actually listened. Shouldn't I have pity on them, Jonah? Why wouldn't I have pity on them? Question I have for you is this. Do you have compassion on other people? You may have someone in your life that's been terrible to you. They might have been terrible to you, and you know what? They may have said they're sorry. They may have asked for forgiveness. They may have tried or are in the process of turning from their wicked ways. But guess what? You're so hurt. You're so bothered that you don't want to. You don't want to have compassion on them. You think they don't deserve it. Even though they're sorry, they still don't deserve it. I'm annoyed with them. I'm mad at them. I don't want to forgive them. I don't want mercy for them. I don't want compassion. We know that the human mind can do this because we see Jonah did it, right? But God's saying, how's that benefiting you? You do well to be angry like that? Holding that grudge? Like, what's the matter with you? That's what God is saying to him. What's the matter with you? That's what God is saying to us when we hold those grudges. You know, some ask at this point, well, how do I know they're really sorry? How do I know they're really sorry? And that's a great question, because the only way that you'll know they're really sorry is if their actions follow. The Assyrians, they turned away from their evil ways, right? They turned away from their evil ways. Ask yourself, has this person changed? I mean, granted, it's not going to be a change, right? You're not going to be able to know how sorry they are a minute after. They're going to need some time, right? You're going to need some time to see if they've changed at all. You know, sometimes people are sorry and they change, but then the next thing happens. They start to take advantage of your compassionate nature and they start to fall back into their old sinful ways. And they might even be thinking things like this: I was forgiven and they had mercy on me last time, so I'm sure they will again. I'm sure they will again. And we can't forget this, though. We reap what we sow when we take advantage of mercy. And that's what the next prophet's going to talk about, Nahum. When we take advantage of mercy, the prophet Nahum is a stark reminder to never take advantage of the mercy of God, because the Assyrians, 150 years later, after the Jonah account, they really got bad, okay? They got bad, and now the judgment was worse because now they knew better. They knew their right hand from their left. God's saying they knew better now, and they're returning to those wicked ways. So in Nahum 1, 7 through 8, I want you to turn there. You got to skip over Micah, and you'll find yourself in Nahum chapter 1. They took advantage of the mercy of God. In some ways, they figured God spared us before. Maybe he'll spare us again. I'm just going to take advantage of the mercy and grace of God. In Nahum chapter 1, verses 7 through 8, it says this: the Lord is good, talking about his character. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in him. But with an overflowing flood, he will make a complete end of his adversaries and will pursue his enemies into darkness. This passage reminds us, God is good. And when people know and intentionally do the wrong things, they will be punished for those things. They will receive consequences for those things. Have you ever found yourself in this situation? Well, I know it's wrong, but I know God will forgive me. I know it's wrong. I know it displeases God, but I don't really care because God will have compassion and he will have mercy on me, because after all, that's who God is. Well, when you start to have that attitude, you're going down the road that Paul talks about in Romans, right? Don't use your salvation or the grace of God as a license to sin. As believers in Christ, we never want to look at God as this doormat, like, well, he's got to forgive because that's his nature. He's got to do that. Here's the thing. You're going to reap what you sow. God, yes, will have mercy. God, yes, will have compassion. God, yes, will forgive. But a lot of times, I would say most of the time, especially when you take advantage, he's not going to insulate you from those consequences. You're going to feel the consequences of the bad decisions and the sinful things that you do. And that's why God wants you to do the right, because he doesn't want you to go down that road. See, when you start to have that type of attitude, it will eventually lead you to the fourth way we reap what we sow, and that is this: putting other things before God. The Old Testament calls this idolatry, and that's what God's people did. And the prophet Zephaniah spoke out against them. I want you to turn to Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 7. Skip over Habakkuk. We're going to come back to him. Zephaniah 3 and verse 7. It says this: I said, surely you will fear me. You will accept correction. Then your dwelling would not be cut off, according to all that I have appointed against you. But all the more, they were eager to make all their deeds corrupt. See, there was two kings. This is God's people now, Zephaniah. There was two kings in Judah, Manasseh and Amon. They were evil kings in Judah. They heavily influenced the moral fiber of Judah. They also heavily influenced the way people worshiped. They worshiped and served false gods and followed after godless people. They started to put other things before God, idols before God. Let me ask you a question. Has this happened to you? And you're probably thinking to yourself, well, no, I'm not bowing down to no carved image or golden calf. I'm not doing anything like that. And I agree, you're probably not. I also agree you're probably not pursuing some kind of new age faith. You're here today. You're probably not pursuing that. But that does not mean you don't have idols in your life. Because an idol, and I've said this before and I'll say it again, you've probably heard it in multiple other places, an idol is anything in life that we place at a higher degree of importance than God. That's an idol. Anything in life that we place a higher degree of importance on rather than God becomes an idol in our life. And really, there's hundreds of idols. I think it was John Calvin said the human heart is an idol factory. Like, we're going to make things idols into our lives. We're going to put them on pedestals and serve and worship them, not in the sense of worshiping, singing songs to them, but we're going to serve those things. So I picked out one which is probably the most common that most people will struggle with or maybe are focusing in on right now, the idol of personal happiness. Let me ask you a question. Do you want to be happy? Okay. Does anyone want to be happy? Okay. I'm not. Go like this for a second. Are you alive? Okay. Is there a pulse? Do you want? Most people want to be happy, right? Is there anything wrong with wanting to be happy? No, I wouldn't say there's anything wrong with wanting to be happy. But when it becomes wrong is when we start to look at the world and our own personal pleasures to fulfill that happiness. Our lives become so focused on making myself happy. And people do this all the time, right? I want to make myself happy. I just want to be happy. And here's what happens. You start to fill your life with the things that the world says make you happy. And then all of a sudden, what happens? You start to lose focus on God. You're like, yeah, I'm not even focused on him anymore. You're trying to be happy with things and people and pleasurable situations or whatever it is, trying to make yourself happy and fulfill that. And all of a sudden, you lose focus. And here's what inevitably happens. And some of you can attest to this because you're a little older and you've been down this road and you realize that you're not gonna find that happiness in anything except for the Lord. So we try to fill our lives with these things, and when these things don't work, instead of looking and saying, oh yeah, duh, I know I'm supposed to focus in on the Lord, we start to complain. I tried this, it didn't work. I tried this, it didn't work. I tried this, it didn't work. Then those complaints may start to turn towards God, like Habakkuk's complaints did. Because the next thing, the way that we reap what we sow, is we complain against God. Here's what happened in the book of Habakkuk. God's people were turning away from him, so Habakkuk complained in prayer against the Lord because the Lord had not stopped them from going the wrong way. So imagine the prophet here. He's in the midst of all God's people. I preached through this book too, so you can look through our sermon archive. He's going and he's saying, God, aren't you good? Aren't you going to stop this? These people are doing terrible things. God, aren't you going to stop this? And God said, yeah, I am. And here's how I'm going to do it. I'm going to use your enemies, the Chaldeans, and they're going to come and conquer you. And then Habakkuk's like, wait, I don't like that. I don't agree with that. So he complained again. Then God also told Habakkuk, don't worry, I'll take care of them too. I'll make sure they face judgment too. So I'm not going to beat up on Habakkuk because I think his intentions were right? And he's a prophet of God. I'm not going to beat up on a prophet of God. But he serves us as an example of what happens when we complain or take issue with the plans of God. See, God shows Habakkuk that retribution or punishment is very ugly. And that is why God is willing to wait so long for people to turn back. He's willing to wait. Habakkuk wasn't willing to wait. He's like, this stinks. God's people are doing the wrong thing and God hasn't done anything about it. God wants to give them ample time to turn from their sinful ways. Now, do you complain against God? Are you unhappy with the way things are in your life? Maybe right now you're complaining against God. God, why haven't you brought me a spouse? God, why haven't I had that child that I want to have? God, why do I have the child that you gave me? Okay? Some of you might say that. God, why don't I have the money that I want, the job that I want? God, why don't I have this? So you complain against God rather than asking God to help you deal with what's going on. You see the difference? You can complain against God, right? God, why? God, how come? Or you could say, you know what, God, I'm in this difficult situation right now, and I really need your help to help me deal with it. So Habakkuk complained against God, and then those complaints kind of bordered on accusations. And then he starts to see the ugliness of what this punishment that he was asking God to do. And then he complains to God again, but then that complaint turns into a prayer. I want you to look at Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 2. It's probably a page over. And he says, O Lord, I have heard the report of you, and your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of your years, of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. So here's what happens. Habakkuk came kind of full circle. He's like, man, I complained against God. I wanted to do everything. And then he told me this is the way it's going to go down. Stuff. He's like, whoa, whoa, whoa. In your wrath, God, remember mercy. Like, I know these people don't deserve mercy. But please, God, in your wrath, remember mercy. As believers, mercy should be our attitude, shouldn't it? When it comes to dealing with other people, when it comes to dealing with friends, family members, people that we don't, mercy should be our attitude. You know what Jesus said? Matthew 5, 7, some of you remember this. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive what? Mercy. As believers, we should be eager to see God have mercy on people and not punish them. Let's take that back to being a light to the world, right? I mean, that's what we do. You know what happens with some Christians? We fall into this category here. It's us against them. It's us against our culture. It's us against the world. Well, you know what? God wants us to have mercy. Don't look on people with hatred. Granted, yeah. A lot of these people don't know their left hand from their right. I mean, we have to have compassion on them. We have to pray that God will have mercy on them. You know that a few weeks ago I shared from 2 Peter, remember that? Why Jesus hasn't come back yet? It's not because he's late, okay? It's because he is not willing that any should perish. He's patiently waiting for people to turn to him so he can give his mercy and grace and compassion out. You know what? As believers, we have to realize that we reap what we sow unless God chooses to have mercy on us. Don't you love mercy? Don't you want that in your own life? If you love it and want it in your own life, why wouldn't you want it for someone else? You know, God chooses to have mercy on us when he forgives us, right? See, knowing all this should help us to realize the better choice is to follow after God, because we will reap what we sow in many situations. Listen to what Job 4:8 says. I'm going to close with this and pray. It says, those who sow trouble will reap trouble. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're just so thankful again for this day. I'm thankful for each person that's here. And I pray, Lord, that we would be the type of people that treat others as you have treated us.